The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in the word of truth this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 6. The analysis of verses 18 through 20. We'll pick up page 37.1. We're just getting going in those verses otherwise. Get us back into the groove. Get you back in the groove. I'm out. See you later. No. All right, as is our custom, we'll make sure you have opportunity to profit from the next hour at hand, to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in a rulership position over the real you, over the soul. Rebound necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the grace to once again reassemble ourselves together for the teaching of your word once again this evening, that we profit our understanding of it in confidence in regards to your person and your plan for our lives and advance ourselves in our own Christian lives in this way, all via God the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this section, which comprises what I refer to as scene 2, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. After giving Noah his directives to build an ark, he then, in verse 17, declares his intentions to wipe out humanity on this planet, that his judgment indeed is imminent, and what was otherwise implied in the building of the ark instructions to build it for himself. God now makes clear in verses 18 through 20 of a special purpose that he has for Noah, otherwise in contrast to the demise of the antediluvian world. And in so doing, he does it in a way where he introduces, God introduces, a promise of a future covenant for Noah as, if you will, validation or solidity in regards to his promise for deliverance. Rereading here the three verses, verses 18 through 20. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, verse 20, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. So point one, in contrast to the destiny of all flesh to be obliterated, as per verse 17, the divine agenda now has other plans for Noah. Two, these plans find their security in a future covenant God makes with Noah. But I will establish my covenant with you. Three, Noah is the chosen recipient of this covenant, per the prepositional phrase, with you, F in the Hebrew. So four, Noah clearly is the person of supreme importance of these verses. While we recognize, rightly so, that all members of families were believers. Noah definitely had the quality of the kind of phase two postulation that God could depend upon to carry out his instructions and directed will to carry on the line of Messiah. And because of his phase two postulation at such caliber, obviously, he, as we have seen, becomes the star of the whole scenario of the deliverance of mankind and creation in light of the judgment otherwise brought upon the planet. So he obviously is the honorable mention given, the one looked upon as being very important to God, as well as the situation of the self, to fulfill God's plan. So five, here it highlights the principle of blessing by association. Because of his positive volition, those things directly associated with him, his immediate family, and those particular animals of or creatures of God's creation that will be given leniency upon death, they are all blessed by his association. His sons, their wives, his wife, etc., find the fact that they too get to enjoy the benefits of God's grace associated with Noah because they adhere and attach themselves and are part of his person. And verse 9:1, chapter 9, verse 1, we see this blessing by association, and God blessed Noah. And Noah is brought out, obviously, the person of emphasis, and his sons, and said to them, his sons, because of their association with him, obviously being believers also, willing to comply with their father's instructions, his authority, etc., throughout the whole thing, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And in 9 following, again, we see the same principle. Now, behold, I myself, God, do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Because of his positive volition, even the rest of the world finds a blessing by association, the rest of humanity and mankind, as the regeneration of humanity once again begins to repopulate the planet, and no longer ever under the threat of a worldwide flood event as experienced in this particular situation. So Noah, his population, those that are willing to be a part of his company, his person, they experience blessing by their association with him. So 6, that the covenant is future. Here in this case, he's not presenting the covenant in actuality, but simply a introduction or formal preview that this will occur. That the covenant is future is seen in the Hitfield perfect with the wow consecutive, which makes it future tense, of the phrase, but I will establish. The New American Standard getting that correctly. 7, the verb establish here literally means cause to stand. We might say confirm. 8, the details of the covenant then are revealed in chapter 9:9 and following, as Noah is blessed and his descendants after him via the particular covenant in view. So 9, the preliminary announcement here of why a heads up here at this point in time, 720 years before the flood, as this scenario has taken place, the preliminary announcement here is designed to further encourage Noah that in spite of the fate of the world, God has a future destiny reserved for his positive volition. It looks at and shows the magnitude of the and the weight of the promises of the truth of Bible doctrine as they benefit positive volition. And that in spite of what we do see around us in the world, the evil around us, and look and know through Bible doctrine and otherwise the consequences that the world will face in judgment, etc., etc., because of the truth of Bible doctrine, though these things have not yet occurred, We know that there is a future destiny for us because of our positive volition, because first and foremost of our position in Christ. Our faith in Christ, of being a believer, being part of the Christian family. Secondarily, obviously, all the accoutrements that one can expect in blessing, prosperity, and things of this nature because of phase two positive volition. So, prophecy, and again, this is a prophetic announcement, has this definite place in orientation in regards to the individual believer in time to serve as a means of maintaining balance, the confident expectation, as we would say, the biblical hope in regards to all those things for staying steadfast and positive to Bible doctrine that we can further expect in regards to our life, in contrast to anything else that may occur or happen to others around us who are otherwise negative. So, a future promise, a contract. I've got a contract with you, and it's going to be down in the future. Well, obviously, if that's the case, then you're going to have to keep me around for a while. See. I will be alive. All these things are implied in regards to this statement. And God is not going to leave me hanging with respect to any of this. So 10, further it shows that the covenant is no ad hoc arrangement hatched in God's mind once the waters recede. Any idea that somehow things happen and God reacts to that is completely bogus and a failure to understand God and His plan. All of His plan was formulated and known by God in eternity past. Nothing that occurs is anything that is off the cuff or off the sleeve in reaction to circumstances and situations in life. He's laid the plan out for us. It's an open book test, essentially. We have the plan. All we got to do is read it, understand it, and take it and utilize it for its intents and purposes in this regard. And we can stay on course and stay balanced and have all the encouragement we need spiritually in regards to our lives, knowing that God already has designed things to occur the way that His Word says they will. So nothing catches God off guard. Nothing that He hasn't already considered in all aspects of our lives, no matter how it may seem at the present. God has already known these things. And God is not going to leave positive volition lying in the dust, chaff in the wind, in regards to all these things. It is all designed for God to heap upon us a maximum blessing, which is His desire to do in regards to men. The only reason why men fail to enjoy it, benefit from it, is because of their rejection of God and His plan and determined to go off on their own path of life under the SGA and human viewpoint. So 11, the plan of God was designed in eternity past, and all aspects of its fulfillment have been predetermined. And this is no better brought out than in the doctrine of election and calling, as we looked at in Romans 8, 28 through 30. God in eternity past foreknew, exercised His omniscience, His foreknowledge, and He is able to perfectly anticipate who is going to be positive in time at any given point in time in history. And for those He knew would be positive, He set forth and predetermined, sovereignly speaking, a perfect plan for them. And it begins in the terms of being conformed with the person of Jesus Christ. And so all that Jesus Christ is and will be for all eternity, we are designed in our relationship with Him, in union with Him, to share in this regards. And in that respect, God has made sure that in time, certain things would occur in regards to the destiny of population, and first and foremost, they would obviously receive a gospel presentation, that the truth will be made available, no matter the failure of others aside from that. If he has to make the rocks to speak in order to proclaim the truth of his word, he can do it. He's not dependent upon us. We're simply here, and we are willing to be utilized as instruments in this purpose. That's generally the natural way things occur for humans to communicate to other humans in this respect. But this idea, the Fundy idea, if you're not knocking on doors and, preaching people to the altar, they're dying and going to hell otherwise. Now, that's ridiculous. They go and die. They die and go to hell because of one thing, because they refuse to believe in Christ. If they never get the gospel, then obviously they did not have the positive volition even to make the phase one adjustment. And it's only for positive volition that these promises are set forward. Understand that. It's not a promise for all. This idea of pagans never seeing a missionary ever in their existence. Well, God foreknew this. And there was no need to, etc. And those, obviously, he made sure that they would be accounted for the plus R. They needed to have a relationship with him and their eternal disposition. And then, even future to that, that all this would be validated in terms of a resurrection body. One, like Christ in this respect. So, again, that is where the adjusted believer finds confidence and draws from in regards to their prayers, facing tests in life, knowing God knew this. He knew all this. He's prepared for my position. If I stay the course, I stay with doctrine, He will, via God the Holy Spirit, get me through this. And in turn, He will couple that with blessing for my own life and for all eternity for my faithfulness. It's all dependent upon your positive volition, your choice, anytime. People make their choices one way or the other. They make their tree, they make it good or bad, as Jesus Himself taught. See? Beyond a certain point, really, what else can you do? If they want to reject the truth, and in spite of the truth being made available to them, what else can you do? Other than to stay the course, to keep your own witness correct, and let their volition bring them around, if indeed it is, and then God knows how to intercede otherwise. If positive volition truly lays under the exterior of the situation otherwise. Alright, point 12. Verse 18 now is the first appearance of the key theological term, covenant, which is berith in the Hebrew. And it will be used seven more times in Genesis 9 when we get there, and the covenant then is discussed in detail. It'll be used seven more times. A covenant is an important word. It simply means a contractual promise. See. So 13, it here means a treaty, contract, or promise to which God binds Himself. While we may not be able to depend even on one another on occasion, in regards to someone keeping their word or whatever, with God, you have a whole completely different situation. When God binds Himself in regards to His word, it is a bind that can never be broken. It's impossible to break it. It's impossible for Him to break it because of the integrity of His person, because of His moral integrity, because of His absolute state of existence in righteousness and holiness. See. So when God makes a covenant is definitely something to get your ears, antennas up, and listen, because that is a promise that you can definitely take to the bank. And indeed, it will be fulfilled. And the promise, obviously, may be good as in this case, or it may be bad otherwise, if one does not align themselves. So 14, it has a nuance of an ally. Someone on your side. Someone who supports you. A friend, we might say. Its use in that regard, Genesis 14:13. Abram, his name before God gave him his full name, Abraham, while his niche was one where he basically traveled around, this didn't mean that he didn't have others that he was in association with because of his integrity. And this is the way it is generally in the world. While your integrity may put some people off, others, they gravitate towards it. And Abraham had those who, if you will, watched his back for him when the need arose, because they knew he was that kind of person himself. See, verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram, in contrast to the enemies that he had to face. He had to defend himself against others who might want to acquire the spoils of his wealth and things of this nature. To have an ally, to have one who is on your side. Here, obviously, the implication is God's on your side. God's your friend. He's going to support you. See. So the covenant looks to a promise, a contractual promise or a treaty that is bound based on one's relationship with another, if you will, in peace and harmony. In regards to covenants, you have conditional covenants and you have unconditional covenants. God made covenants that are unconditional, such as saving faith. One believes unconditionally they are saved. Then you have the conditional covenant, such as, and of course the covenant with Noah is unconditional. The Mosaic covenant, that's conditional. You got to understand the difference. That covenant is determined upon phase two postulation of the nation Israel in regards to blessings and things associated with this covenant, and then being a people's, etc. So here we have an unconditional covenant in regards that will be handed down to Noah and his descendants, no matter what one is, but that covenant will never be broken. So 15, obviously the future realization of the covenant, Noah must enter the ark. But while it will be unconditional, it does have preconditions attached to it. And that precondition is postulation from Noah. And for this covenant, obviously, to be fulfilled, Noah's got to do what God tells him to do. And that begins with entering the ark. Bo El Ha Tebah. So 16, the fulfillment of the covenant presupposes Noah's future action of entering. That's the wow consecutive plus the cal perfect of the verb to enter, bo, the ark. So again, God is able to make a covenant before the fact, based on the fact that he already has perfectly anticipated what Noah would do. Seventeen, this further highlights God's foreknowledge or ability to perfectly anticipate the future, allowing accurate fulfillment of his covenants. There is nothing that will ever stand in the way of any of his promises, his words, ever being broken. And again, the difference between the Calvinistic lean that God controls volition and the correct lean, and that they make his foreknowledge is causative. The correct understanding of that, that his foreknowledge is not causative. It simply is able to anticipate, to see forward. If you can see into the future, see who all the teams are going to win in regards to sports, you become ultra rich, like Back to the Future. Go to the future and get a book, and it tells you all the scores of the games. And you go back in time and become an idiot, worse than you were in that case. So, but it didn't cause these things to happen. It was just able to see, to foresee. So here, God obviously perfectly anticipated the continued positive of Noah. And because he knew he was going to be because he was going to be positive, be obedient, he could go ahead and tell him before the fact, hey, I'm going to make a contract with you. So 18, further, that God will cause to stand or confirm this covenant demonstrates that Noah is already in a covenant relationship with God even before it is made known to him. To grasp this concept is like we speak of retroactive positional truth. Our sins, the bearing of our sins, judgment of our sins, likens us as being actually back in time with Christ on the cross when he's bearing sins. Let's see. Well, God, in eternity past, again, based on his ability to foresee, establishes certain promises, etc. And here we have an example of Noah already being foreseen to be in a covenant relationship with God because of his positive volition. So 19, this based on God's plan for his positive volition. So God has a perfect plan for you. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to choose to be one day to another. And he's already ahead of the game. And all things are geared towards what he knows we will be, and if we're going to be positive, obviously all these promises are already set out for us and revealed to us what will occur. So 20, the impact of Noah's positive volition and God's relationship with him then has further effects upon his family and remnant of creation. The blessing, if you will, runs downhill on this occasion. So, the impact of one's positive volition, probably, how often do we fail to see really the true magnitude and gravity of that impact upon others around us? But it has ramifications often beyond our scope of recognition in regards to our Christian life. Noah's positive volition is going to benefit his family and a remnant of creation. He's going to benefit the human race because, if you will, creation is going to get a do-over. And because of his positive volition. Obviously, Noah lived at his time in history, and that's the role he got to play. We have our own individual distinct roles. We may not be listed in the Hall of Famers or whatever in the scriptures at that respect, but it doesn't diminish at all all the other aspects that are associated with positive volition as they will impact us in regards to blessing for all eternity and things of this nature. So all these, point 21, are blessed by association. Are blessed by association. It's like marriages. One party is positive, the other one is negative. Well, the negative party is blessed by association of the positive party. And the positive party goes, well, why me? That would be my thought. Why me? They may be blessed by me, but I feel cursed by them sometimes, you know, or whatever. I can just see it. You know? Well, it will be worth it. That's all I can tell you. Blessing by association. We understand cursing by association, but blessing by association has its place in life also. So, 22, this illustrates that positive volition is what brings blessing from God. While Satan obviously has certain control over the world through the STA, human viewpoint, and he rewards his own and things of this nature, true blessing that comes from God centers on and is impacted by positive volition in this world. And again, it is no better defined an example than in Deuteronomy with Israel and the concept of blessing versus cursing and wrath is brought out, and it follows the kind of volition that they as a nation produce otherwise throughout their history. Deuteronomy 7:12 and following, then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant, here conditional, and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Doesn't mean that they won't have testing. But overall, we would say God basically greases their skids. But the caveat to all this, that which is presupposed, is their ability, their willingness to hear Bible doctrine, listen to the judgments, and to apply the doctrine and do them. See? And for those who are willing to do so, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, your offspring, and the fruit of your ground, your agricultural endeavors as a nation. Here, looking on them as a corporate nation. Obviously, it's easy to tear it down to individuals and draw applications from in that regard. Your grain and your new wine and your oil, those things that are generally considered to be more valuable beyond living grace. And the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, and the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There you, shall be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, that's quite a promise. But that's looking at a nation that corporately has their spiritual act together. Unfortunately for Israel, those times are fairly spotty in regards to their history. But that will change. That will change. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. Verse 15, your health will be blessed. He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. God's behind our health. Obviously, as with anything else in life, we have applications that are expected on our own part, not to be stupid and not good stewards in regard to what God gives us. But otherwise, still, aside from all that, he's still in charge of your health. God causes life and he causes death. See, all the things ills and maladies physically, mentally, that come upon nations that depart from biblical mandates, especially in terms of morality and things of this nature. It's nothing but cursing by God on the nations. And obviously, men are responsible in providing the ammunition God needs to bring these health maladies upon people. But otherwise, if you're faithful, God will protect you and bring it upon others that are your adversaries. And your military success will be noted. 16, you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, nor that would be a snare to you. Put that in your funny pipe and smoke it. The instructions to them, you will not have pity on them. This stuff that you see out there in the world, and you hear from funny Christians and things of this nature, all these poor people, everybody starving together, even though they live in a society that is completely anti-God and things of this nature. You know, they have pity on the poor, even though they refuse to work in many cases, live lives that, you know, indulge themselves in drugs and other kinds of things. Pity on these people. Well, that's the softness that comes from letting your emotions, your human viewpoint, run your life. Rather than recognizing and grasping these things and putting them in the perspective of how God looks at it. And much of this is divine discipline, is wrath of God coming upon people. This attitude out there trying to save the world, that is about as anti-Christ as it gets. Because I guarantee you, that is going to be one of his political campaign promises, probably. I'll save the world. Now, we recognize these things. Obviously, we have compassion where compassion is due. But people that reject doctrine and otherwise fall under the deserved wrath of God through maladies and things of this nature, when they go in military victories, you don't sit there and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Now we'll build you back up. We'll rearm you, and we'll turn around and take a nap, and we trust you." That'll be our undoing. If you should say in your heart, verse 17, "These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Does that make any difference in regards to otherwise military might and power, et cetera, et cetera? And it goes on. The list goes on. And then, obviously, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, verses 15 through 68, primary chapter that gives you the contrast of blessing versus cursing by God. And it's dependent on their positive volition, see, whether they're willing to align themselves to God's word and apply it as a nation, corporately in that regards. Verse 1, chapter 28, "Now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God." Not haphazardly. Not with a lukewarm softness. Procrastinating. No, diligently. You know. Something that you take seriously in regards to your life. Then that's when these promises find their impact. These promises of blessing. "Being careful to do all his commandments," verse 1, "which I commanded you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." God will exalt you. You do what God wants you to do, he will exalt you. You don't need, per se, all your friends and compadres around you to do the exalting for you. No matter what the world may have in store and plan, even antagonism in regards to your condition, your position in life and things of this nature, none of these things are barriers to God. You don't have to have, you know, X number of degrees to be successful in life before God. You know, all these things that man puts such a premium on. And again, they have their proper place, understand that. But this attitude, you know, I've got to have that in order to get anywhere in life is ridiculous. Joseph didn't have it. He was kidnapped. He was put in jail. Yet he's exalted one of the highest positions ever in Egypt, next to Moses, where he was going. See, God doesn't need these things to bless. What he's looking for is alignment to the truth of his word with respect to the person. And to look for God's will, directive, and geographically in regards to their lives. And then he will bless them. And looking for his will, obviously, sometimes may be trickier than it seems. And that is being sensitive to when God is opening and closing doors in one's life. But really, when you look at the black and white of God's Word, it's not all that tricky. If you're violating Bible doctrine somewhere in your pursuits, don't tell me God's in it. God's not going to tell you to violate Bible doctrine so that you know, you can exalt yourself. If that's the case, then we can all book out of here and go do our thing wherever we want. Find me on a beach as a beach bum somewhere. I'll go back and do that. I don't care. No, that's not it. Doing God's will for your life. Being sensitive to these things. In all aspects. And that demands that you get your spiritual act together. You get your life prioritized according to doctrine. And you stick with it. Well, I've been sticking with it for a long time. You know? And I don't have my life a dream. Well, maybe I'll look at other places in your life. Maybe God's jamming you for something else. See? Maybe all your everything is not in in priority. Rejecting doctrines in certain areas of one's life and things of this nature. See, all these things have an impact. And I'm not saying whether they do or not. Shoot the messenger, go ahead. Oh, and wait, no, some of you guys carry guns. Don't do that. So, you know, but these are the things. It's not the funding mentality that you see out there by Christians. People that it seems like they, you know, just obliterate God's directive will and geographical will for them. And it seems like they're gaining ground economically and otherwise in their lives while we sit here often and, you know, and squeak through paycheck to paycheck. Well, we will see what we will see when it's all said and done. And, you know, not everybody's niche will be one of extreme prosperity. As we've seen in the Hall of Famers in Hebrews 11. But otherwise, blessing by God can come in many different ways. It's not always economical. Having close friends, people that do have your back, spiritually and otherwise, you can't put a value on that kind of stuff. That's there when you need them. Willing to give you an ear to talk and things of this nature. See, to assist and help. A little church like ours, with a minute number of individuals and the applications we make, we put to shame huge churches throughout this world in regards to living grace needs and things of this nature. how many calls I get from people that go to churches somewhere else, and they are asking us for financial help. Well, what about your own church? Well, they're bread shack, the bread's moldy, so that's all I can get from there. Sometimes Christianity is almost unrecognizable out there in the world in regards to truly what God's plan is for people. Anyway, you want to be blessed, you got to keep His commandments. In verse 2, and all these things, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You don't even have to pursue it. You'll just be going along, applying doctrine, then bam, there's God. If you obey the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. No matter what your habitat is, obviously here you have a wider geographical region in view of a nation. The blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, your shopping basket, your shopping cart. God will greet your skids, even while the great merchants try to become more and more rich and wealthy off your hard-earned dime in many cases. Doing crappy stuff like getting the government to force you to buy their product. Do I need to say more? That's the time we live. The Lord will cause your enemies, verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. In everyday life, all that you do, God will greet your skids. Part of it is you will gain the capacity to appreciate it. I know some people, I see some people that they just really never have a capacity to appreciate what they do have. In their minds, it's always got to be more, more, more. See? Verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways instead of the other way around. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And obviously, this reflects upon life in general, and their witness around to those others around them, so all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Etc., etc. Then, verse 15, through the rest of the chapter, verse 68, lines out all the bad things that will come upon their heads for failure to be positive in regards to Bible doctrine. And that's the irony of this particular chapter, is only 14 verses are dedicated to the blessing. How many verses are dedicated to cursing as a warning? Verse 15, but it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments and statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. God presents the truth of His Word. You want to sit there and make light of it. Disregard it, dismiss it, reject it, then don't sit there and wonder why your life's not being blessed according to what you think it should be in line with Scripture. Curse shall be in the city and curse shall be in the country. Everything will be turned around. God will constantly frustrate you in your life, a frustrating life, man, rather than a life that basically seems to go so smooth and sail along, even though we know people have their tests otherwise. But you look at some lives and it's just like, wow, it's just a smooth sailing with a bump here or there. And again, like I said, a lot of it is their own error orientation, acclimation to their test life. versus one that, like every time they turn around, it seems like something's being frustrated. Well, again, not to judge erroneously in regards to test, it may be a condition of failure to apply Bible doctrine. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, verse 17. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and produce your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. I don't know what's wrong. I can't figure it all out. So says the person that shows up once in a blue moon in Bible class. Never, don't really have a real consistency. I'm not stupid. I'm not blind. I know people that used to be here all the time, and their attendance has deteriorated. They wouldn't miss come hell or high water. Now their attendance deteriorates. You tell me. You can push it off on whatever you want. I'm just generally not the type of person that caters to that kind of stuff. What would you think of me? Oh, well, we'll just start having Bible class every once in a while. I'm just going to drop it off another couple hours a week. I'd be out of here. You kick me out of here faster than Carter's got pills, man. Or that didn't really fit the mold. But faster than a rabbit making babies. You know, that's pretty quick. Whatever. Well, what? Is everybody else special now? Somebody else is special? No, I just bring these things up because I love people, I want to see the best for them. Also, obviously, I've got a job to do, and that's to point out the truth of doctrine. If there's areas of problems in your life, well, you got to address those things. So. And yeah, I know I've got my own problems, so I deal with them. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. Confusion. Not knowing what direction to go, what to do. Well, actually, that's because you're rejecting the instructions of what to do. See? that's the consequences of rejecting Bible doctrine. It all leads you is with confusion. Doctrine balances you. It orients you. In regards to these things, you're not confused. You have a clear, precise vision and focus in regards to life. And nothing is getting in the way, see. Then you get off from it. Confusion, gloom, despair, all that other stuff. And all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly under the sin and death, verse 20, on account of the evil of your works, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. And obviously, the cycles of discipline that come upon a nation are broken down, and their agriculture, their productivity, and all these other things will diminish. And that's God jamming them as a nation for their evil and rejection of doctrine. The Lord will smite you with consumption, health maladies, dilemmas, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they shall perish. They will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over you, your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron, severe drought. And if it's not drought, it's too much water. Not windy enough, it's too much wind, you know. Et cetera, et cetera. We've read this chapter more than a couple times in our history. But all of it brings out the fact that it is positive volition that brings upon blessing, that brings blessing upon men, that blessing, the reward that comes from God. 23, the consequences of the future covenant are, in this case, the deliverance of Noah, his wife, his family, and selected creatures. 24, these verses initiate the involvement here. Now, the co-stars to the event, centered on Noah's sons, our term Ben in the Hebrew, which noun is used twice in verse 18. Sons and your sons' wives. So that kind of highlights them now as the co-stars. 25, we know further the refrain that runs throughout the narrative, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. See that again in chapter 7, in verse 7 and 13. Noah's sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Verse 13, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives of the sons. And then again in 8, 16 and 18. So the refrain of the family nucleus obviously is pictured. 26, the basic unit of society is herein featured. That's the divine institution number 3, family. One, volition. Second, right man, right woman. 3, family. 27, yet obviously the ark was grossly overbuilt for just one person or even with his immediate family. 28, the paradox of building such a large seagoing vessel is then resolved in verse 19. In verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. 29, not only will humanity be spared, but also the animal kingdom. 30, the ordering of the English verbs enter and bring. It's our same Hebrew verb, bow. It can be either way. Emphasize that the animals would board the ark at the same time as Noah and his family. Obviously, logically, Noah would be there to guide them, direct them, place them in place, and they would board first in that sense. But it's all going to be one singular event altogether. So 31, now the listing of the animals here is presented, A, at first general of every living thing of all flesh, B, then more specific, two of every kind, and then C, most specific, as he delineates birds, oaf, animals, behemoth, and every creeping thing of the ground called Ramash Ha'adama. So the 32, the progressive nature of presentation visualizes the whole of God's plan being attended to in every detail. Look at his plan as a whole, but then you have all the minute details. God sees to both aspects of it. 33, echoes of the creation account are seen in the phrases male and female, Zakar wa Nekabah, our terms there, that we saw back in 127. And according to their types or kinds, which is Lamed Min, again, a rendition seen in the restoration account, creation account of 111, 12, verses 21, 24, and 25. 34, note the same sequence of birds, land animals, and creeping things as they're presented in chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. 35, although you shall bring into, as verse 19 says, may suggest that Noah had to round up animals, the phrase shall come to you, verse 20, indicates that individual specimens would show up spontaneously. 36, it was to be Noah's responsibility then to keep them alive, kaya, verses 19 and 20, of all of the creatures. So 37, this reflects upon man's God-given right and authority over the animal world as he was given in chapter 1, verse 28. 38, as the authority, it would be his responsibility to feed and care for the creatures. 39, God would further provide the living grace needs otherwise than as our next verse, 21, makes clear. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.